pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we rejoice today. We rejoice with our brothers and sisters who are going through the waters of baptism. Lord, we rejoice that we can worship together. The baby who was born 2,016 years ago, but that baby we know is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Lord, draw our focus to him right now. You know everything that is going on in our hearts and our minds. You know everything that we need. Lord, draw us to you. Lord, if there is anything that is keeping us at odds with you, help us to get rid of it right now. If it's sin in our hearts, to take the quietness of this time to confess it to you. If it's a worry, if it's a burden, to bring it to you. Because, Lord, you are far better able to take care of it than we are. Lord, have your way with each of us today. Help us to take another step towards you and with you. Lord, we recognize that you are at work all around the world. We thank you that some of our own right now are serving in Tanzania. I think of Jamie and her daughter Riley Gustafson in Tanzania right now with a group. I pray your blessing on them. We thank you for the good news we've heard about the carnival, the festival that they've done. Thank you for the opportunity they have to share and to show the love of Jesus Christ in very practical ways. And Lord, as more people have just joined them, I pray that as a team you would give them great unity and keep them healthy. And we look forward to hearing a great report from them. And Lord, now we commit ourselves to you. Guide us in everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a very special day for us as a church. And before I go much further, I'd like to see if you all, if there's space, if you could scoot in. We've got people in the back who would love to have a seat as well. We're thrilled that God has brought this many people to us today. But you know, it is beginning to feel a lot like Christmas. There's something about this time of year, you know, maybe it's all the emails you get about the sales and everything like that, but there's also something where people are genuinely nicer to each other. I find that, you know, instead of things which normally, you know, you might get really upset if someone cuts you off in traffic, you're kind of like, it's Christmas season. There's something about Christmas, and it all goes back to this baby born 2,016 years ago. But here's the deal. There is so much more to Christmas than this baby. This baby, who was born over 2,000 years ago, grew up, and he makes some very important claims and some very important commands. Most of us are quite happy if this baby just kind of stays in the manger and minds his own business and leaves us alone. But that's not how he rolls. He puts a call on each of us. And the question is, how will we respond to him? The baby grew up, and he didn't just come to be a cute little baby in a manger that people would say, oh, wow, that's so cute. This was the beginning of God's plan. And as you heard earlier, God was invading enemy territory to rescue his own. And this baby grew up. We know him as Jesus. And he made some very important claims. And he said some pretty radical things. I mean, not many people walk around the earth and say, hey, I and the Father, me and God, we're one and the same. But Jesus did that. That's pretty radical. Jesus hated hypocrisy. He saw a bunch of the religious leaders acting all religious and stuffy, and he said, you're driving people away from God. And then he went further, and he said there were a bunch of snakes. This baby that was born in a manger grew up. And when he saw people dishonoring God in the temple, he flipped the furniture over and he said, how dare you do that? You've missed the point. There is so much more to this baby than just the manger. This very same baby, when he grew up, also said, hey, to everyone, all of you, this invitation is for everyone. If you're burdened, if you need a break, come to me. I'll carry your load. He also said, follow me. Follow me. See, this is no harmless baby speaking. Follow me. But the problem is, most of us, would rather follow me with a little m. I want to do my own thing. I don't want some baby born in a manger 2,016 years ago telling me how to live. I'd rather follow me. But Jesus says, follow me with a capital M. He looks at each of us. You can't escape him. He says, follow me. His call echoes through the corridors of time from 2,000 years ago to right now. Follow me. That's the voice of Jesus. Follow me. So why would you want to follow this baby born in a manger? What is the big deal about Jesus? And how come there's this whole thing called Christianity which says we're based on Jesus, who he is, and what he says? Let me step back a little bit. Sometimes you just get this image in your mind of something and you can't get rid of it. And so often we like to think of Jesus as this cuddly little baby in the manger, or he's just kind of harmless, or, you know, he'll leave us alone, and if you're kind of nice and go to church, you'll be okay. But there's so much more to Jesus than that. But to see Jesus for who he is, you got to step back and look at the big picture. And I mean the really, really big picture. Look at the universe all around us and the world that we're in. When you stop and think about it, there's no way it happened by chance. Do you know that for life as we know it to exist, 93 universal requirements had to be met? And if just one of them is thrown off, life wouldn't exist as we know it. Everything is perfectly tuned so that we could live here on Earth as we do. Everything from gravitational constants to the way the electromagnetic forces work together, to the ratio of protons and electrons, to the density of quasars in space. All of these things and 90 others need to be working together just perfectly. To believe that this happened by chance takes more faith than to believe that God did what he said he did and made the universe. That's the big, big, big picture. But even if you look at life here on Earth, someone had to make the different animals. You look at all what's out there and you say, it couldn't have just happened by time and by chance. Let me give you one little example, the giraffe. The giraffe, I think, is a pretty cool animal. I've always liked giraffes. Now, giraffes are pretty amazing creatures. They can be upwards of 20 feet tall. And we all have been told the reason that it is tall is because there are these leaves that they wanted to eat up in trees. Now, maybe have seen in some high school biology books pictures from millions and millions of years ago. There was an artist back then who kind of sketched this out. And it's this animal just kind of looking up at trees, kind of pathetically going, oh, I want to eat those leaves, I want to eat those leaves. Well, millions of years, time and chance, it evolved into a giraffe. But here's the problem. In those millions of intervening years, it would have starved to death. I mean, it would be worse than unhappy. It would have starved to death. But if you still want to say, okay, no, it happened by time and chance, we'll even spot you that. The giraffe, to get the blood from its body up to its head, it's about 12 feet, has a heart that's 2 feet long. Now, how that just happened by chance, I can't figure it out. So this giraffe has an incredibly powerful heart, and it just shoots the blood that it needs to survive up into the brain. That is awesome. But then you got a problem here. Because let's say that the giraffe goes, you know something? It's really hot. I'm thirsty. I need to drink. So you've got this blood, this giraffe with a 2-foot heart pumping blood 12 feet up to its brain. This giraffe then leans over into the pool, and don't worry, I'm not going to lean too far. This giraffe leans into the pool and tries to take a sip. Well, can you imagine the headache that this giraffe would get with all the blood going boom? It would literally blow out the blood vessels in the brain. But just by chance, giraffes have this pretty unique thing right behind the brain, and it's like a spongy set of little blood capillaries. And so when the giraffe leans over to get a drink, it's like a shock absorber. And the blood all gets just kind of gets spread out and distributed through this sponge, and the giraffe can have a drink without getting a headache. Pretty cool. But the problem is that solution gives you one more problem. Let's say that Mr. Giraffe is at the watering hole and he's drinking, and then Mrs. Giraffe next to him says, "Look, honey, the lions." And Mr. Giraffe all of a sudden gets up real fast. Now, you all have had that experience, and most of us are not over 6 feet tall. You get a little lightheaded. Will you imagine this poor creature, nearly 20 feet tall, getting up that fast to escape the lions? Now, if all of his blood stays up here and he can't run, he blacks out and he becomes lion chow, and giraffes get wiped out. But giraffes, in this little network of blood vessels, have a series of valves. That when the giraffe, it's like motion sensors, when the giraffe gets up, they quickly open up, and this spongy mass of blood capillaries, which had served as a shock absorber, literally push the blood out the head so the giraffe has blood so it can go and run and escape the lions. I don't see how you can say this all happened by chance. Those are just two things. All the constants that allow the life to exist as it is, and the giraffe, that's just one animal. But there are many examples, all of which point to look at the world around us. Someone made it. We didn't happen by chance. And when you look around, the proper study of science ought to make you say, wow, I want to know who made this world. Whoever made this world is incredibly powerful and incredibly smart. But how do you know who made this world? How can you know? Is there a God? What is he like? Because, you know, all kinds of people are saying, whoa, I know the truth. All kinds of people are claiming, I have the way, follow me. But the reality is, most of the ways are different. You ever ask people for directions? You go up to a group and they say, hey, you know, how do you get to Herndon from here? Oh, you go that way. No, you go that way. A lot of the different religions are like that. But every religion, except one, has a common thread running through it. That is, you need to do it. It's do. Where Christianity stands apart from everything else, every other claim to the truth is, it's done. Every other philosophy, every other religion says, you need to do this. You need to go to church. You need to help the poor. You need to do, you need to do, you need to do. Christianity says, I've done it for you. Christianity stands alone with that concept. And Christianity has this book, the Bible. And the Bible tells us about God. Well, you know, can you trust the Bible? I mean, was it just a bunch of fairy tales and, you know, people talking around the campfire just, you know, over the centuries and these things just happen over time? And, you know, there's got to be mistakes. But I encourage you, investigate it for yourself. When you look at the Bible openly and honestly, it's true. It all fits together. The numbers for the Bible are amazing. 1,500, 66, 40, 3, 3, 1, and 0. Let me explain this. The Bible, this book that we Christians believe tells us about God, about us, and about life, was written over a period of about 1,500 years. 1,500 years. There are 66 separate books in it, written by 40 different human authors, over three continents, in three languages, and they all have one major theme. And no mistakes. Check it out. This Bible is amazing. So I look at the world all around me, and I see that someone very big and very powerful and very smart had to make it. And then how can I know that big, smart, powerful being? I believe the Bible tells us about him and about us, and the Bible is true. And what I learned from the Bible is that this God who made the world that we live in wants us to know him. You wouldn't tell us about yourself if he didn't want us to know you. God didn't want to be this huge super being that makes this earth and then says, you're on your own. He says, I want to know you. I'm going to tell you what I am like. I'm going to tell you what you're like, as if you need anyone to tell you. And I'll tell you how to make things right. But God is not an impersonal being who just made this book up and then left us on our own. The God who is revealed in the Bible, the one who is so powerful that he made the universe, made life for which all these constants that we know of need to be true, who is smart enough to figure out how to make a giraffe, says, you know, these people have really made a mess of things. They need my help. They need a savior. This God who is too big for us to understand was willing to humble himself and come into our turf as a baby over 2,000 years ago. And this is who we worship. And what we see in Jesus is that this great God who made the universe, who keeps everything going, who's given us his word, the Bible, we see that this God is personal and he cares about us. Baby Jesus, 2,000 years ago, came and he grew up just like us. You know, he could have said, hey, if you guys really knew who I was, you would build me a royal palace. You wouldn't give me any of the nonsense that you're giving me. I wouldn't have to work because you all would do everything for me. But I wouldn't like that. Jesus lived a life as a blue-collar worker in a town that many people probably wouldn't even be aware of. He experienced life as we do. He walked this earth. But you see, he had a mission when he was here. It wasn't just to come down to earth to check up on us and to see how things are going. He had a mission. See, this baby that was born came to die. After roughly 33 years on earth, Jesus hung on a cross. Well, why on earth would he do that? He is this great, super powerful, awesome God that made everything. He's given us the book, the Bible, and then he came down to die for us. Why would he do that? And this is the essence of Christianity. This is the good news of Christianity. This is what we call the gospel. And quite simply put is this: you and I and every human being on the earth fall short of God's perfection. God is perfect, and we're not. Bible, God says we are sinful. Now, when we think of sin, we do a couple things. When we think of sin, it's always what those other people do. It's the awful stuff we see on the news and so on. It's other people, but not me. I'm pretty good. The second thing we do is we grade on the curve. We look at other people, and we just try to pitch it so that, well, I don't want to be one of those goody-goody two-shoes. Don't want to be in jail either. So if I'm somewhere right around here, then I'm a pretty good person, and I'll be good enough. But that's the wrong standard. Good enough isn't good enough. God said, I am the standard. And his standard is perfection. If that was the end of the story, that would be really bad news. We're not good enough. And there's nothing we can do to get good enough. Doing good deeds, going to church, giving money to the poor, whatever it might be, might all be good things. But they're not good enough because they don't repair that relationship with God. You see, that relationship with God has been torn asunder because we like to do our own thing. We have these bents to say, I want to do it my way. God says that's sin. So how do we get right with God? We can't earn it. God says, I've done it for you. I have done what needed to be done. And quite simply, it's this. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He was born 2,000 years ago. Lived a perfect life. He is the only one who never sinned. The only perfect one ever. Because of our sin, God says, you deserve separation from me forever and ever. Death. But Jesus said, you know, I've lived a perfect life. I will pay that penalty that everybody owes. And when a person comes to me in faith, I will take their sin, their junk, their shame on me on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. He didn't have to die, but he paid the penalty that we all owe. And he took all of our sin and our junk and our shame. But that's not the end of the story. It continues. He then gives us his perfection so that on that great judgment day, what will be seen is Christ's perfection, not our flaws. And the way you get that is not by earning it, but is by coming to him in faith, saying, oh, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I've blown it. I believe Jesus died in my place, and I believe that he rose from the dead, and I'm trusting him and him alone. That's the start of the mission. And Jesus says to everyone, come to me. You've got to come to me first. But then after you've come to me, follow me. And you see, when you follow me, you're really walking with me. It's life with me. We keep turning to Jesus over and over throughout our lives. But too often, we turn down the message. No thanks, God. I've got it. I can do it by myself. But there's some real problems with us saying, I can do it all by myself. I have young kids. My five-year-old, and I have a deal with all my kids that I won't use them as a sermon illustration after they're 5 years old, so I'm trying to sneak in some right here. But my five-year-old loves to say, I've got it by myself. I can't help him with anything. Hey, Ben, do you need the seatbelt buckle? No, no, I got it, I got it. We'll be 10 minutes late to where we're going, but I got it. Hey, can I help you with pouring this drink right here? Can I, you know, this jug of milk, you know, I can help you get it. Oh, no, no, I got it, I got it. And whoosh, we have a water feature in the middle of our kitchen. I got it, I got it. That's really what we do to God. God, I've got it. And when we do that, we're taking a role that we were never made to do. We're giving God a vote. Whoops, sorry about that. We're giving God a vote of no confidence. But the problem is, when we say, God, I've got it, we're the best we've got. We are the best hope we have. And sooner or later, we will realize, I can't do it. I don't have what it takes. Your optimism will run out. You will also find out that you can't control life. As hard as you may try, you can't control life. And what you can't control, you end up fearing or just getting mad at. And you live fearfully or angrily, neither of which is a great way to live. If you try to live by yourself and say, no thanks, God, I got it, you will never be able to get rid of guilt or bitterness or shame because you're trying to bear it yourself. And you know something? You can't. This is what happens when we say, I've got it, God. I'm just going to follow myself. I'm going to follow my heart and do whatever I want to do. Guilt, bitterness, shame, fear, anger will become a ball and chain that we drag through life. It's not how we were made to live. So how do you break out of this? How can you live life the way it was intended to be? I think it starts by looking at the world around you. Look at the world all around you and say, you know, there is a God, and it's not me. Someone made all this, who is incredibly powerful, who is incredibly smart. Examine the claims. Try to find out who might have made this world that we live in. See, God wants you to know the truth He wants you to know him. Look at that baby in the manger for who he truly is. King and God. He is so much more than a baby in the manger. And before you can follow him, you have to come to him. You come to him saying, oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need a savior. This is a great day in the life of our congregation. We're going to see 9 people getting baptized this morning. And every one of them has said, you know, I've asked Jesus to be my savior. I realize I'll fall short of his standards. And so he is the one that I'm counting on. But you know, on top of that, I'm saying to the world, I am following Jesus. That is what baptism is about. See, following Jesus, he frees you up to live as you were meant to live. And he gives you a purpose and a mission in life. Tell others about me. Help them get to know me better and better. See, if you follow yourself, if you say, no thanks, God, I've got it, things end up bleakly. But when you turn to him and you say, Lord, I'm coming to you and I'm following you, you're free. What does this look like? Well-known verse, the Bible says this in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, and I'll just read from my Bible here. In Proverbs chapter 3 says this, verses 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Trust the Lord with all your heart. And then it gives you the opposite. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart means you're saying, you know, I look at this world all around me and I see that whoever made it is great enough that I can trust. Whoever made this is smart enough that I really should pay attention when they speak. Then when I check out the claims of the Bible, I see, man, this is true. If this is true and this is reality, this is what the message that I need to be listening to and clinging to. Trusting means saying, I get who God is. I haven't got him figured out. He's too big for me. But I see that I can trust him. I can lean on him and not have to figure out life all by myself. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. See, and when you trust God, when you follow Jesus, everything changes. Your hope is in his infinite capability. Your hope is in his strength because he made the universe and everything in it. Hope is unlimited. You have nothing to fear because he is in control. You may not be in control, but he is. And if you're trusting him and he says, I'm with you, what do you have to worry about? Then you can rest in his infinite grace. See, when you come to Jesus, you don't need to drag a ball and chain around of guilt or bitterness or shame. He took care of it all. So will you follow him? And it starts with saying, Lord, I need a savior, and I'm coming to Jesus. But then I want to live life as you intended. So I am going to follow him. That means I will trust. I have a purpose. As I said, this is a great day for us in the congregation. In just a few minutes, we're going to see a group of people who are saying, you know, I've come to Jesus and I'm following him. Baptism is something we do that celebrates what God has done. Getting baptized doesn't make you a Christian. Just like jumping into a pool didn't make you a fish. Becoming a Christian is something, is a decision that each of us have to do to say, okay, I need a savior. I believe Jesus died for me and he rose again. But then once you're a Christian, you make the choice to say, I'm going to follow God in everything. And I see some of the baptizees here, and we're going to hear their stories in a little bit, but I just got to tell you, this is exciting. You know, Harry and Kylie, father, daughter, getting baptized. Think of Braden and Corbin, brothers. Guys, be each other's best friends, encourage each other throughout life. Fiona, you live right down the street from me. Let's be a part of getting our whole neighborhood to know all about Jesus. I think of Max. Kara, I saw you earlier. We're neighbors. Cooper, God is doing a great work in all of your lives, and we're privileged to witness this baptism. So all of us, to all who are going through the waters of baptism today, this is a milestone. It's not the end of the story. This is a milestone in which you're up there and you're saying to the world, I'm following Jesus, and the best is yet to come. God is writing a story in each of your lives. To everyone in this room, come to Jesus. Let's follow him together. Let's be a part of turning this community upside down for Jesus Christ. Just a few minutes, I said, we'll be seeing the baptisms. And let me explain what is going to be happening here. The baptizees and Pastor Blake, if you all want, you can head out together right now. They are going to get changed into their baptismal robes. Lee and worship team, you can come forward. Try not to bump into any of the baptizees as they head out. But as the baptizees are getting ready, final preparations for the baptism service, we're going to sing, we're going to celebrate and worship the great God who made the universe that we live in, who is incredibly strong and incredibly smart, this God who has revealed himself to us in the Bible and then was humble enough to come to us as a baby 2,000 years ago. So let's worship the King who was born in the manger.